This is the fourth in Bishop John W. Howe's series, Signs and Wonders in the Power of the Spirit. This message is entitled, The Gift of Knowledge.
I want to move right into some scripture. For those of you who haven't been here previously, I'll just say that this has already been a somewhat unusual evening. The Lord has been speaking to us in some ways that have gone beyond the experiences we've had in this service up to this point. And I thank Him for that. And I believe He's teaching us together about some of these things, like a message in tongues and an interpretation. And all of these things are part of what He's showing to us. And they fit into the theme that I've begun to try to develop with you over the last few weeks. I've been opening up the overall thesis that the Lord Jesus Himself exercised His ministry, signs, wonders, healings, miracles, not primarily as an expression of His divinity, but as an expression of His anointing. Not primarily because He was the Son of God, but because He was the Anointed One. And for those of you who have missed that, you need to get the tapes. That is very important. Okay? Jesus was always the Son of God, but He didn't do any of those signs and wonders and miracles and healings until He was the Anointed One. And the relevance of that is not simply a theological truth, but that in Jesus, we then have a model for ourselves, because as Christians, we are called to share in that same anointing, and we are called into a ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the point is, if you can see what I've just said, the point is that we look at Jesus and we don't only stand in awe and wonder of who He is, but we also look to learn from that model how we share that ministry. Are you with me? You follow what I'm saying? 3 weeks ago, I went very quickly through the list of gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. I just zipped through it to try to illustrate in the most superficial way that Jesus exercised most of those ministry gifts Himself. We know that He exercised all of them with the possible exception of tongues and interpretation. We don't know whether He did that or not. All of the others Jesus exercised in His own ministry. And what I'd like to do the next couple of weeks is go back and take a more careful look at some of those gifts that are mentioned and look at how Jesus exercised those, that we might learn from them and begin to enter into them. So would you turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 12? And I just want to make three preliminary comments. The first is to note the context in which this whole discussion takes place. Verse 3, Paul says, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the context in which Paul goes on to talk about some of the specific gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. The context is no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Can I expand on that? Somebody could obviously say the words without believing them in his or her heart. I believe what Paul is saying is that nobody can say Jesus is my Lord except by the Holy Spirit having done a work of conviction in that person. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who's brought you to the place of being able to acknowledge who Jesus is. That's the context in which we're going to talk about the specifics. If you do say, Jesus is Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right? That's clear? If you can say, Jesus is my Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. He may or may not have all of you. Secondly, the whole context of the passage, he develops this at great length. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. One Lord, one God, one Spirit, but a wide, wonderful diversity, variety of gifts and ministries, many variations of expression in each one. The point being, you don't have to look like the Christian sitting next to you. You don't have to have the identical same gifts, different gifts for different Christians. That's okay. God wants it that way. He's made us so that we need each other. And thirdly, there is an interdependence that flows from that. I want to call your attention to two things that we may not say if we would be faithful. The first is in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. We may not say, we must not say, I'm not needed. Because I don't have your gift. Because I can't bring a message in tongues like we heard tonight. Because I don't have the gift of prophecy. Because I can't do this or that or whatever it is, I'm not needed. We may not say that. Foot may not say to the hand, because I don't do what you do, you may not say that. And the other one is the opposite. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We may not say, we must not say, you're not needed. Okay? Those are the three points that frame the discussion. Okay? If you can say, Jesus is my Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit. All right? And he wants to express himself in you and through you. That's what he wants to do. That's what Jesus wants him to do. He wants the same anointing that came upon the Lord Jesus himself to come upon us. But for a variety of ministries, we don't have to be carbon copies of each other. And the two things we may not say is, I'm not needed, you're not needed. We may not say that, okay? I want to get into one of the gifts that is mentioned here. In this list, there are varieties of gifts. It says in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I'd like to talk just a little bit tonight about the word of knowledge. Notice that it's a word, an utterance of knowledge. It's not simply that I have studied a lot of things and I am very knowledgeable. It is a supernatural giving of a piece of information that I never studied. And so I speak it, because God has shown it to me. It's important, as we think about this, to recall that Jesus did not know everything. When he became one of us, he gave up omniscience. He did not know everything. He asked, "Who touched me?" He said, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked of the epileptic boy, "How long has he been this way?" He stated that he didn't know the time of his own return. He asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" He did not know everything, right? And yet he did know many, many, many things supernaturally that he could not have known otherwise. Would you look at Matthew chapter 17? Verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half-shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him first. Notice that. First. Peter didn't ask a question. Jesus spoke to him and answered the question that Peter was about to ask. And Jesus said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." That has to be one of the wildest stories in the Bible. I mean, that I didn't realize that was in the Bible. I had missed it. And somebody told me that story, and I said, come on, you are putting me on. That is a wonderful story. Jesus answers the question before Peter can even phrase it regarding payment of taxes. And he says, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, open its mouth. You will find exactly the right amount to pay the tax, not just for yourself, but for both of us. He knew what the question was. He knew where the money was. He knew how much it would be. He knew how to get it. He knew what to do with it. And he spoke that fivefold knowledge. What would you call that? That's a word of knowledge. That's an utterance of knowledge. Okay? Jesus is operating under the anointing of the Spirit, and he's exercising this particular gift that Paul calls a word or an utterance of knowledge. Look over at Mark chapter 5. Story of Jairus and his daughter. You know the story. Verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And you know how, as he's going, he's interrupted by the woman with the hemorrhage. He's en route to meet one need, and he's diverted with another one. And then we come back to finish this story in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. See, he didn't get here fast enough. Got diverted by that other woman. Why trouble the teacher any further? But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he did not pray for her. He did not lay hands upon her, although that's what he was asked to do. He didn't do that. He didn't anoint her with oil. He simply took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she got up and walked. Now, you could say that is a miracle of healing, and of course it is, but I want you to see the way in which the miracle of healing took place. Jesus knew that God would raise her up, and he spoke it. It was a word of knowledge. And by the way, he encourages the Father to believe this word, which is to exercise another gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith. A good example of how the gifts work together. A word of knowledge, which is also a word of encouragement to the exercising of the gift of faith to receive the miracle of healing. I could go on with many, many other examples. I just leave that as a sort of a little bit of homework for you. You can go through all four Gospels and see instances in every single one of them in which Jesus does mighty things, but in fact the modus operandi in which he's by which he does them is the word of knowledge. God gives him a piece of information that he could not have otherwise known, and he simply speaks it. Zacchaeus's name, Nathanael's character, Mary Magdalene's grief over her sin, Lazarus' impending resurrection, Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, the cause of Bartimaeus' blindness, the rich young man's idolatry, the length of time he himself would be in the grave, where and when to let down the nets, and so on and so on and so on. God gave him to know something, and he spoke it. Look closely, and I think you'll begin to get an inkling of how it works. Can I give you just an example? Remember at the beginning of his ministry, the very beginning, where he's at the wedding party and they come to Mary comes to him, his mother comes to him, and he says they've run out of wine. What's his response? No, he doesn't say that first. He says, woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Oh, it has? Do you see, there's an immediate reversal. He says, my hour has not yet come, and then immediately turns around and tells them what to do. Get the stone water jars and fill them up and take some of the water to the steward of the feast and so on. He is listening to Mary and he's having a conversation with her, but at the same time he's listening to what the Father is saying. Mother, my hour... Oh, it has? Okay. Do you see it? You remember when we studied in the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus says the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father doing. Whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus is looking around at what's going on about him, but with the inner eye, he's looking at what the Father is doing. He's listening to what folks are saying around him, but with an inner ear, he's listening to what the Father is saying. Look at John 7. I'll just give you one more example real quickly. Fascinating. John 7. Verse 2, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, so his brothers said, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. And Jesus says to them, verse 8, well, let me back up. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. Same thing he said to Mary, my time has not yet come. And he says, verse 8, go to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So saying, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Did he lie? No, not at all. He spoke the word that he understood up to that point. It's not my time. I'm not going. And the Father says, it's time. And he goes. Do you see it? When you begin to look for it, you're going to see it all the way through the ministry of Jesus. Either a word for himself or a word for somebody else. Something that he speaks and something that he acts upon. Now, very quickly, how do we model that? How do we learn from that? Exactly the same way. We've got to be listening. We've got to be asking the Father, what are you doing here, Lord? What are you saying? Do you have a word for us? Do you have a word for me? Got to be listening. Got to be asking the question. And then when you begin to sense that maybe he does, and that's tentative for a lot of us, maybe he does, you got to speak it out. Tentatively. I touched on this a couple weeks ago. Remember when I told you about the announcement that my daughter was going to have a baby? And out of my mouth came the words, my little girl is going to have a little girl. But I said to her, I'm not absolutely sure that was from God. I think that was. I really think it was. But don't overstate it, friends. There have been enormous spiritual shipwrecks because of people overstating what they thought was the word of God. You do remember that Paul said our knowledge is imperfect. Okay? Once in a while, once in a very great while, I have total certainty that I have a word from the Lord, and I'll speak it as such. The Lord is saying this. But that is a fairly rare occurrence, because our knowledge is imperfect. I would be much more likely to say, I sense that the Lord is saying something like this, and would you ask him to confirm that? If that really is from him, and please don't be distracted if it isn't. If he has a word for you, he can speak it with great clarity to you. And the point of the gifts is to encourage. It's not to intimidate. It's not to put a terrible burden on us. The other thing is, have you noticed in these services and maybe in others that you have gone to elsewhere, how often words come after we've been singing praise? Especially if we've been singing in the Spirit. Do you know why? Because when we're praising, and especially when we're praising in the Spirit, we're tuning in to the Lord. We're bringing our spirit into an agreement place with His Spirit. And so we're receptive. We are waiting upon Him. We're expectant that if He has a word, now is the time that He's going to give it. He's not limited to that. He can speak through a donkey. And does. Lots of times. But that's a special time when we're waiting upon Him and when we're bringing our spirit into tune with His Spirit. So I want to challenge you. I want this to become real practical for us. That we be asking God, Lord, as I go to prayer and praise tonight, if You have a word that You would like to give to me to be shared in that congregation, Lord, I'm available. And I ask You, if I have that sense that You're speaking something, I ask You for the courage and the sensitivity to speak it out. And then share it. And share it with the amount of boldness that corresponds with the amount of certainty that you have that it's from Him. Do you follow what I just said? If you're absolutely certain, then you can say, "Thus says the Lord." If you're not, don't say that. But say, "I believe the Lord may be saying something like this." You know, the fascinating thing that I observe over and over again is that when the Lord's anointing is there, the words will begin to agree with each other. They'll begin to pile up. I've been fascinated to see how many times there are words that are given in a service that correspond with what the Lord has given me to teach on that night. And the folks giving those words didn't know that I was going to teach on that. That's a real encouragement to me when that happens. Be looking at Jesus in the way that He moved under the anointing of the Spirit. He was willing to change direction. He was willing to go against the very thing He had just said. Let people think of Him what they like. He's willing to speak it into the situation as He listens to what the Father is saying and as He looks at what the Father is doing. That's the model for us. May He guide us in this business. To the praise of His name. Amen.